Blog Talk Radio.
There's further references to the Garden of God in here in Genesis 13:10. This is just before God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is giving to Lot and his family a chance to get out of town. It says, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all the valley of the Jordan. It was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the paradise of God. And then, even a more wonderful statement, I'm not going to give you all of these, but because there are other references that don't necessarily use the word paradise. But in Isaiah 51, verse 3, listen, God says, indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert will be like the garden of the Lord, where joy and gladness will be found, thanksgiving and the sound of a song. And when you read the book of Revelation, eternity, heaven and earth are described in agrarian terms. Even the holy city coming down from heaven to the earth begins to talk about agrarian terms. There's a river, there are trees, there. It's another garden. I'm guessing it's probably the same garden of God all the way through. It seems that God has God has built into his people a love for gardens and for growing things. And I believe it all stems from the purpose of God in the garden of God, in the Garden of Eden, because God is restoring all things. Those who have had visions of heaven speak of heaven as a garden with beautiful flowers. John Milton described paradise as that place of flowers of all hue and without thorns, the rose. We sing in one of our hymns, how beautiful heaven must be. And we can sing that, and I'm pretty well convinced that we have little clue of how really wonderful heaven is. So we look at the promise of God here. We kind of introduce this little series with words of hope out of those, of the darkness of those 3 hours as Jesus is on the cross. Words of hope, words of promise. And today comes another, as we're reading this, another word of hope. Today you will be with me in paradise. You know, Paul, as he describes death, describes it in terms of being absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, what else do we need to know? What else do we really need to know? And as is his custom, Jesus prefaces his statement with an amen. Or, depending what English translation uses, says truly or verily. In essence, amen is saying, I'm telling the truth. Remember, Dr. Haas gave an amen message once. Sometimes the amen comes before the statement, which means, listen up, this is worth hearing. And sometimes it comes at the end, which means, I hope you listened. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus prefaced that and said to him, I'm telling you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. And see, I think that, you know, English teaching people, English teachers, you know, they teach you to pare down the sentence to its bare basic. And I think the bare basic is, you will be with me. Doesn't matter where. It doesn't matter where. Be with me. I believe we all need a starting place to develop a proper life's view. And that place is Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. And isn't it interesting that no one comes to Jesus except by the Father, revealing him and giving him. And Jesus, according to his own words, says the reason he came is to bear witness to the truth. And today, for this man, that is the truth. You're going to be with me. And incidentally, the word will there is not future. It means you are with me and it's going to continue from now on. And Jesus spoke that word to us, didn't he? If we continue in his word, then we will know the truth. And what? Truth sets you free. The truth will set you free. One criminal that day was set free. You know, we've encountered several deaths among us recently. And haven't we expressed several times, I'll say, we've expressed several times he or she is with the Lord. And that's our comfort, isn't it? That was the comfort for this criminal. You will be with me. So after a lifetime of lying and being lied to, the criminal shook himself free from all of those lies and took a step toward Jesus and put his trust in him. And with compassion, Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Today you're with me in paradise, in the garden of God. After a lifetime of futility, he died in peace and entered paradise side by side with Jesus. I am very glad that he turned to Jesus and entered paradise with him. But I am equally sad for waiting till the last minute. He missed out on this wonderful life in Christ. Sadly, a lot of our evangelism has been just about getting to heaven. I mean, that's most of the evangelistic messages, whether it's in crusades or on TV or whatever. You got to get saved so you can go to heaven. And I believe that's why we have a lot of immature people calling themselves Christians, but really aren't. I mean, they might have made some kind of sinner's prayer or whatever. But life is miserable. When Jesus talks to people, it's not about getting to heaven, it's about living a life. And I believe we've missed that over the last 100 years, maybe, or more. That the only reason to accept Christ is, you know, it's like playing Monopoly and you get a get out of hell free card if you land on the right square. It's not really about that at all. It's about having a life in Christ. It's about being alive in God.